title of this message is You Can Truly Know God. You can truly know God. I want to start this morning with two questions. Do you want to know God? My assumption is that most of you do, or you wouldn't be here this morning. My second question is, do you want to know God better than you do now? You can. That's His desire. It's His design. There is a hardwired desire in the heart of every man and woman and child to know God. Some call it a God-shaped vacuum demanding to be filled. Ecclesiastes 3:11 in the NIV says, God has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. God has put this hunger in man to know and understand Him. But how can flesh, which barely lasts 80 years, grasp the things of eternity? Our beauty, strength, and intelligence peak for a few decades, and then we decline and return to dust. How can what is mortal grasp the eternal? How can human feebleness comprehend divine omnipotence? And what is this eternity God has placed in our hearts? John 17:3, Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." To know the only true God and His Son is what our heart longs for. Even those atheists that refuse to believe in God or in a Son of God, what their heart really longs for is they chase pleasure, as they chase success, as they chase wealth. What their heart truly longs for is rest in God. It's to know Him, though they deny Him and suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. The ways and thoughts of God are too deep and too high for human minds to comprehend." But God desires to be known. What God desires, He makes a way for. What is unsearchable for man and past finding out by even the brightest minds and the greatest intellects, God reveals through His graciousness. The Holy Spirit takes the things of God and He brings them from heaven down to earth, down to us. He makes it understandable. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." I've been thinking about this verse, pondering it for several days. There are secret things hidden in God. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. And there are revealed things that belong to us and our children forever. I've been thinking about this. God's purpose in revelation is to bring us into a walk that pleases Him, to enable us to obey Him. It's to fulfill a longing in God to walk with Him. He made you for fellowship with Him. Not to be worshipped as a distant God. He made you to know Him intimately, like the closest friend in your life, closer than your spouse, closer than your mother, your best friend. That's what God made us for. Look again at this verse, Deuteronomy 29:29. "The secret things belong to God, to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us." I imagine two spheres. One sphere contains the secret things of God and the other the revealed things of God. But God is pleased to take things out of this sphere of sealed and mystery and secret and bring them into known and revealed to us, His children. God doesn't want you in the dark. He wants to answer the great desires and questions of your heart. He wants to answer these things. Are there some things we won't know until we're in heaven? Yes. There's some mysteries that are too high. We're going to get to heaven. We're going to be amazed at the things he shows us. But there are many things that are still in the mystery sphere, in the secret of God, that God's saying, why won't you come and get this? I want to show you. I want to reveal more of myself to you. I don't want to be a mystery to you. In the first covenant, the most glorious secrets were sealed up for generations until it was God's time to reveal his great mystery. Paul speaks in Romans 16 of this. It was the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest or revealed by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. This mystery has been now revealed through the gospel by the fulfilling of the prophetic scriptures. In other words, the scriptures prophesied. They told us what was coming. Colossians 1:26 says, the mystery which has been hidden or secret from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Someone recently asked me, who are the saints? You are the saints. If you're truly born again, if you're blood washed, if you've been renewed and regenerated and given the Holy Spirit, you're born again. You are a saint. You are a holy one of God. God has made you holy through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that's your position. And God, as you walk with him, takes that reality of that position, you're holy and righteous with God, and he works it out into your practical boots on the ground life. That's called sanctification. And that's a process. Amen. But now we are saints. We are holy ones. And God has revealed his mysteries to the saints. Verse 27. So what is this great mystery, this ancient mystery, hidden from generations past, but now revealed? What is it? Verse 27. To them or to the saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, here's the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you as an individual, Christ in many, making up his church, his kingdom. The kingdom is not external, it's internal, it's in you. 1 Peter 1:10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. He's saying the Old Testament prophets prophesied about a revelation of grace and truth in Jesus that was coming, not to them, but to us. We, upon whom the ends of the world have come, have been given the greatest mystery, the most precious secret of heaven, Jesus Christ and his glory revealed. And it says that they prophesied of the grace that was to be yours, to be yours, to be mine, about this abundant grace that God was going to pour out on us personally and as a group, the church. Verse 11, 1 Peter 10:11 says, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. That's us. They were serving you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels long to look into. Think about that. The prophets didn't fully understand what they were prophesying about. They longed to look into it. The angels longed to look into it. And now it's been revealed to us, to the church. 1 Peter 1:20 says, for he, speaking of Jesus, indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or revealed in these last times for you. What an incredible privilege. The unveiling of the ages revealed and given for you, for us, for all believers. 2 Corinthians 4:6. Here's another glimpse into what is this mystery. What is this revelation? For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, that's at the beginning of creation, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the creation, he said, let there be light. When he brought his son into the world, he said, let there be light in the hearts of these people. Let them see the glory of the radiant Son of God. Let them see the glory of my Son, which is greater than the light that I brought into the world at creation. The mystery is unveiled, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's ours. Are you seeing him? Are you longing for him? This is why Paul risked his life again and again. This is why he took beatings and imprisonments and shipwrecks and misunderstandings and accusations. He put his life in jeopardy to preach the gospel because of the exceeding greatness of the treasure of the revealed mystery, which is Christ living in us. Christ coming to sinners and saying, I will pardon you, wash you, and make you new, and call you into my kingdom. And I'm not just calling you to a religion. I'm calling you to walk with me, to know me in increasing measure. Church, there's a hungry world out there looking for answers to the mystery of their longing for the reality of eternity. They're longing. They don't know what they're longing for, but they're longing for Christ. Paul said in Ephesians 3 that the answer the world is looking for, the answers are to be declared through the church by the revelation of the manifold wisdom of God. But let me ask you a question. Are we as a church, are you as an individual, are you seeking and treasuring the revelation of Jesus, which angels and prophets long to look into? They had a harder road than us. They were longing to look into it, and the Holy Spirit was saying, not yet. That's not quite for you. But you know what he's saying to us? Come and get it. Come and get it. Come and seek me. I will reveal my son to you. Come. I wonder how much revelation of Jesus is left on the table, because we're just like, oh, yeah. We're yawning in the face of the treasures of God instead of longing for them. Are we desperate for a fuller and deeper revelation of him? Paul said that when a stranger comes into the church, there should be such a revelation of the reality of Jesus that he falls down and says, God is truly among you. The secrets of his heart being made bare, the questions of his heart being answered by the Holy Spirit. We need revelation in the church of God again. We need the Spirit to reveal and speak to hearts, believers and visitors. When the church lacks the reality of the revelation of Jesus, the world will exchange their hunger for God for philosophy. Philosophy is the religion of men who love to think about God without a revelation of Christ. And truth be told, there are many so-called Christian churches that really are philosophical gatherings. There is only one way to know Christ. One way. Revelation. Revelation. You must have the Holy Spirit reveal this Christ. I'm excited to see a growing hunger among many young people to explore God and Christianity, but I fear that many will come short of bending their knee and receiving Christ by faith, settling instead for fine-sounding arguments and ideas about God. Look at Acts 17:22. Paul was in Athens, and he was waiting for a friend to come so he could continue to spread the gospel. And it says, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. The men of Athens were very religious, but they were very lost. They spent all their time philosophizing and discussing the newest spiritual ideas and trends. They felt the desire to understand eternity in their hearts, but they attempted to uncover the mysteries of God through the pride of their own minds, through trust in their own intellect. They all wanted to have a more impressive insight or a pithy saying about the mysteries. This reminds me of Jordan Peterson and his archetypal interpretations of Scripture. Thank God for what he's doing in Jordan Peterson. But Jordan Peterson does not have revelation. He doesn't know Christ. He knows about Christ. He's got some good thoughts about Christ. He doesn't know Christ. I'm hoping he does. I'm hoping he comes to know Christ. He's on the path, but he doesn't know Jesus. And God help any Christian who thinks, I'm going to get some great insight by listening to a philosopher about Jesus Christ. Listen to this quote by John Owen. The difference between believers and unbelievers as to knowledge is not so much in the matter of their knowledge as in the manner of knowing. Unbelievers, some of them, may know more and be able to say more about God, about his perfection and his will than many believers, but they know nothing as they ought to, nothing in a right manner, nothing spiritually and savingly, nothing with a holy heavenly light. The excellency of the believer is not that he has a large apprehension of things, but that what he does comprehend, which perhaps may be very little, he sees it in the light of the Spirit of God, in a saving, soul-transforming light. And this is that which gives us communion with God. Not prying thoughts or curious raised notions. I thought that was excellent. There's a difference. A man who doesn't know Christ can only know so much. It's revelation that unveils who Christ is. And so if you're a child of God and you're young in Christ, but you're getting revelation, thank God. Thank God. When you open the Bible and you're seeing Christ and you're like, my heart, I'm so excited about what I'm reading and seeing. The Holy Spirit is showing me who Jesus is. That's revelation. Praise God for it. Thank God for it. Look at verse 23. Acts 17, 23. For as I was passing through Athens and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing or ignorantly, him I proclaim to you. Athens was a pantheon of religious ideas. All of them were blind ideas. The idea closest to the truth was the one that said to the unknown God. The one that admitted their ignorance. You see, that's where you have to start in coming to Christ, is you have to start in your ignorance. You have to start in your sin. You have to start saying, I can't help myself. I can't pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm empty. I'm ignorant. I need to know this God. The only way to know the true God of heaven is through revelation. I don't care how smart you are, you need a revelation. It is God in his mercy graciously bending down to explain the mysteries of himself by his own Spirit. Have you ever wondered why there's so many religions in the world? I'll tell you. Because men have eternity in their hearts. And they reach out to describe God with a fallen and feeble intelligence rather than humbly asking God for revelation. They don't say, I'm ignorant. I need, God, lead me to your truth. Because if they said, I'm ignorant, God, lead me to your truth, he would lead them to Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered why there's so many denominations in Christianity? Because men trust their thoughts and ideas about God rather than knowing him by the Spirit's revelation. Their thoughts become dead traditions, and their traditions become painful divisions. Someone always has a better thought or a tradition, but the person with revelation has God. Those who walk in revelation from the Spirit have perfect unity with other believers walking in the Spirit. You know how to have unity in a church? Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. That's what I'm longing to do, and many of you are longing to do that, and there's a unity that God is bringing, and it's amazing. It's amazing. It's the Spirit. It's not the thought of Aaron. It's not the thought of John or Chris or Jay, Jason or Denise or someone else. It's the thought of the Spirit. It's the mind of the Spirit. That's revelation. And he brings you into accord. And we're learning how to find that mind of Christ. We've been given it, and we're learning how to walk in it. And if we make a mistake, we walk patiently with each other. We say, hey, we're learning. We're growing in God. I want to say this to the seeker today, to the one who is yet to find reality. It says in Acts 27:26 that God made from one blood or one man every nation of men to dwell on the face of all the earth, and he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. In other words, God says, every person that's ever been born, I've planned where they would live, what nation they'd live, what state, city, region, when they would be born. Verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him. That means reach out for him, though he's not far from every one of us. Some people say that God, if he can be known, he's too hard to find, he's too far away. But Paul says he's not far from each one of us. Do you ever hear someone say, yeah, I found God? Well, you didn't find God. God was never lost, right? God found you. He pursued you. And it, from your perspective, you may think, well, I found God, because he's knocking on the door of your mind. He's turning you to him in increments and by introductions to people that love God. And all these events are lining up to bring you to God. And then you finally say yes, and you say, I found God. But he was looking for you the whole time. He took the first steps. He initiated. He sought you out because he loved you. But he wants you to respond to all those things that are happening around you. And when you feel them and sense them, he wants you to reach out and say, God, I hear you. I sense you. I want to find you. And he says, good, now I can give you revelation. I can show you who my son is. Deuteronomy 30:11. God said something very similar through Moses about the old covenant. He said, this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It's not too mysterious knowing God, friend. You say, oh, that just seems so complex. That's why he's given you the Holy Spirit. It's not too mysterious for you. It's not too hard to understand. It's not too far away. Verse 14, but the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. In other words, that you may respond to it. That you may get up out of your idleness and respond in faith to God. I want to talk to you briefly about this passage in Daniel chapter 2, this powerful passage that talks about a mystery, an impossible mystery that could only be known by revelation. Could only be known by revelation. And the story in Daniel 2 is that it's the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he had many nations, people that he had captured that were serving him in his kingdom. And one of those nations was, there were some Israelites. And Daniel and his three friends were part of that group of men. And one night, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he had the dream twice. And it was so troubling, he woke up and he demanded to know what the dream meant. So he called his magicians, his astrologers, his soothsayers, all the wise men of the land, and he called them to him and he said, look, I had a dream. This was no ordinary dream. I had a dream and it's troubling me, and I want you to give me I want you to tell me the dream and give me the interpretation. And all the astrologers and the wise men and the soothsayers are like, oh king, they give them all, smooth them over, live forever, tell us your dream and we'll give you the interpretation. And he said, no, I've made a firm decision. You tell me the dream and the interpretation, and I'll know that you can interpret my dream. And they're like, oh, king. They told him the same thing again. Tell us the dream. He's like, no, now I know you're just trying to buy time. If you don't tell me the dream and the interpretation of the dream, you're going to be torn limb from limb, and your houses are going to be made into garbage piles. Your whole family is going to be destroyed. Oh, king, tell us the dream. And the decree went out, and they started killing the wise men. And this came to Daniel and his three friends who were Israelites, who were God-fearing. And let's see, let's pick it up. In verse 15, Arioch was the king's captain. He was over these young men. And he came to Daniel and his friends to gather them up to bring them to be executed. And Daniel says, it says, verse 15, he declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. He told him the whole story. Daniel apparently wasn't there when the king said, "Tell me the dream and the interpretation." Verse 16, Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. I love this. Other translations say Daniel went in and requested some time. But this translation says Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time. In other words, Daniel said, "Here, let's set up a time in the next couple days that I'm going to come and appear before you and tell you your dream and your interpretation." Wow. That means Daniel had incredible faith that God was going to give him an incredible revelation. Do you see that? He made an appointment before he had the revelation. Based on faith, God was giving him a revelation. Hallelujah. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions or his friends. I love this. You know, there's time to grab a couple friends and say, "Hey, we need to seek God. We got an urgent matter here. We need to get on our faces before God." That's what Daniel did. He shared the matter with his friends. Listen, when you're going through a difficult thing, a difficult trial, the devil's beating you down, don't keep it to yourself. Bring it to some close friends who can get before the face of God and petition God for an answer. So he tells his friends. And at verse 18 says, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. We're going to seek God's face. We're going to seek him in faith. We're going to seek him for mercy. For Daniel and his friends, the revelation of what was secret in the heart of the king was a matter of life and death. Nebuchadnezzar had to know the mystery of his heart. It's speculated maybe he forgot the dream. It was a very powerful dream, but it just left his mind. And he knew that when he heard it, he would remember it. But he had to know. Friend, there's a generation out there of people that have to know the mysteries of God and of eternity and of why they're here and of the meaning of their life. They have to know. For them, it's life and death. And the church has the answer. We have the revelation of Jesus Christ. If the church doesn't seek a living revelation of Christ, she will have no answer for a dying world when they're perishing. And they will perish. I remember when 9/11 hit. And for 3 weeks, the churches were packed. You know why? People were looking for an answer. They were looking for hope. They were looking for the mysteries of their heart to be somewhat answered. Maybe they wouldn't get all the answers, but they'd get some. And you know the sad thing is? For the most part, all those people that came in for 3 weeks left. What does that tell you? That tells me that in part, they didn't find what they were looking for. They didn't find an answer. My friends, the church needs to be a place that is more than getting good doctrine and getting our mind renewed by the truth of the word. It needs to be a place, a living revelation of Jesus Christ. It needs to be a place that when people come, they say, "The preacher was speaking right to me. How did he know that? How did he know that?" Well, he didn't know that, but the Spirit knew it. And the Spirit's unraveling the mysteries of your heart. And he's explaining the things you had no idea about. That's the power of revelation, the power of his word. The world is looking for it. It's time that the church repents of her apathy and gets desperate to see the unveiled face of Jesus again. The stakes are life and death for those looking for an explanation into the mysteries of eternity. Daniel 2:19 says, then The secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. I love this. He's praying. His three friends are praying. They're on their faces seeking God's mercy with faith. And boom, revelation drops into his heart. The revelation, the dream, the interpretation of the dream, what God's trying to say to Nebuchadnezzar, it's all revealed to Daniel. And you know what he does? He blesses God. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, verse 20, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things." He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. Aren't you glad that he takes things out of the category of secret and hidden, and he reveals them? And the greatest secret thing that you and I can have a revelation of is Jesus Christ. It's knowing him personally, knowing him, having him revealed more than theology, more than book understanding, a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. He said, "I didn't preach my ideas. I preached a revelation of Christ in me. Christ was revealed in me, and I preached him." Hallelujah. Verse 26, Daniel 2 says, "Then the king declared to Daniel," because Daniel said as soon as this happened, he went to Arioch. He said, "Hey, tell the king, I got the answer. I'm going to appear before him." Arioch's like, "Okay, I must have thought you better have an answer, because if you tell him a wrong dream, we're both dead." And so the king declares to Daniel, verse 26, whose name was Belteshazzar, Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." Praise God. "And he has made known to the king what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what is to be." I love that. Can you give me the answer? Can you tell me the revelation? No. No, I can't. But there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. Look, you can't make revelation up. You can't make it happen. But you can come humbly before God like Daniel did and say, "God, I believe you're a God of revelation. Speak to me. Show me who you are." Look at what he says in verse 30. "But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than any of all the living." And Daniel was wise. But he says, "But in order that the interpretation may be known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." This revelation didn't come because of Daniel's superior wisdom. Listen, there are churches today, many. There has been a shift in the church away from revelation into knowledge. Since the Industrial Revolution, the technological revolution, man has put his God as his intellect. And thank God for the mind. Thank God for the brain. God doesn't say to the Christian, "Check your brain at the door." But he also doesn't say, "Make your brain the way that you know me. This is the way you know me, by just studying and by thoughts and by intellectualizing and philosophizing." No, your brain and your mind are subject to the Spirit of God. His mind, his thoughts are far above ours. And then when he gives you revelation, then it comes down into your brain and you start to say, "Oh, how do I put this together?" Every time I come to preach, every time I seek God for a message, I say, "God, I don't know what these people need, but I know they need you. I don't have the answer for what they need." And he'll start speaking to me. Give me a thought, a revelation. Then he'll start putting these scriptures together. And then I'm like, "God, this is like spaghetti. It's like all over. And God, if you don't put this together, I got the revelation, but I'm struggling for the revelation to come into Aaron's little brain. Do you understand that? I'm struggling for how can I convey this revelation to these people." and the Holy Spirit in his mercy and grace says, Aaron, I know you have a little brain, but I'm going to minister to you. I made that brain. I'm going to minister to you by revelation and by my Spirit, and I'm going to touch those people in a way you can't. Amen? The little brain part was just added. That was not part of my plan. That'll end up on a reel somewhere. Praise God. We're winding down here. Hold on. Listen. Daniel 2, 46, 47, ESV says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face. This is after Daniel tells him the dream. I'm cutting through that. You can read it on your own time. The dream of the statue, the dream of the kingdoms, what it all meant. What did King Nebuchadnezzar do when he saw someone could explain the thoughts of his heart? He fell on his face, paid homage to Daniel, commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. My friend, that's not just an incredible Old Testament story, a once and done. This is what God wants for the church every time we meet. That's 1 Corinthians 14. That when someone comes in from the outside who doesn't understand their thoughts and they're looking for an answer for eternity in their hearts, and they say, I wonder if they'll have an answer. And they come into the church and there's a revelation of the Spirit of God. They fall down, it says exact same words. He falls down on his face and says, God is truly among you. That's what God wants in the church again. That's what God wants in your life, in my life. When you talk to somebody at the gym, at work, a friend, wherever, around the table, at home, that there's a revelation of Jesus amongst the believers and to the world. What did Paul pray for the Ephesians in Ephesians 1, 16? He said, I don't cease to pray to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you what? What's his unceasing prayer? The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We have a lot of the spirit of wisdom. We have innumerable great Bible studies out there, and I thank God for that, and God uses that, and he works and strengthens and builds the church through that. But we have very little spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. There's so much that God is inviting us to, that is offering to us, and he's saying, it's released, the power is released when you believe. When you believe according to the mind of the Spirit and the Word of God. Ephesians 4:17 says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. This is the problem. The church, most of the church, your relationship with God is in the mind. It's just in the mind. There's no revelation. That's futility. Again, God doesn't want you to check your mind at the door. Bring your mind to study the Word of God. Serve the Lord with all your mind, but seek revelation from God. There's a limit to how you can know God just by your thinking. So, three final things, practical steps. How do we practically seek and receive more revelation? These are going to be short. Number one, humble yourself. Admit where you are. Admit your ignorance. Admit your lack of revelation. Psalm 25:8 says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. You say, I'm too sinful. He says, I'll teach you. I'll take care of your sin at the cross. Now come to me. Verse 9, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. Who does he give revelation to? The humble. Secondly, we're going to go to next verses, Ephesians 3:3. Secondly, read the scriptures and pray to understand the revelation that God gave the writers who wrote it. Paul wrote by revelation. You cannot understand what he wrote without revelation. Just as he wrote it, you need to understand it by revelation. Look at Ephesians 3:3. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. Listen, when you read this, verse 4, you should highlight this. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. So yes, when you read, you get revelation. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you revelation when you read. Third thing. Walk with and listen to the Holy Spirit. John 16:12, Jesus said, I have still many things to say to you. This is like the last day on earth for him, second to last or last day. He said, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but at whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Spirit of God will declare to you new things. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Listen, the Holy Spirit is not mute. If you're not hearing the Holy Spirit, it's a hearing problem, not a God talking problem. 15, all that the Father has is mine, therefore I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He will speak to you. Fear not, this is what Jesus said, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You say, I don't know. I've never had one revelation in my life. I've never heard the Holy Spirit speak anything to me. That's okay. I had a long season in my life that was true. But ask him to speak to you. I believe one of the greatest needs for the church in this age, if they haven't already, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Is for Christians who already have the Holy Spirit to be flooded and baptized with the Holy Spirit. When I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, one of the greatest things that happened was I began to see and hear and understand things in the Spirit that I had never seen or understood before. I'm just telling you the truth. My life in God expanded and blew up like nothing else in my life. Going from being a Baptist young boy, raised in the Baptist church, hungry for God, studying the Bible. When I got filled with the Holy Spirit, it gave me the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Revelation began like I never saw it before. In Bible study, not this week, but probably the following week, we're going to start the book of Acts. My desire is that this church would be full of people full of the Holy Spirit. I want to just close with this brief story. I just heard this yesterday from my friend Alec Rollins. He said he was in his church, and he was aware that a young man came into the church who was at the end of his fellowship for neurosurgery. Brilliant young man, an atheist. He came with his girlfriend who had been coming and visiting the church for 3 weeks. And Alec was aware of this. He was aware this young man was there. And aware that he's brilliant. And this man further went on to be an incredible surgeon. He works at Duke University. He's the third most in-demand neurosurgeon in the country, probably in the world. Brilliant young man comes into the church. And he said, the last thing you want when a newcomer like that comes into the church is a tongues and interpretation. And sure enough, that's what happened. Somebody gave a tongue out loud, and there was an interpretation. And Alec was probably like, oh no, this guy's going to think we're crazy. You know what he told his girlfriend in the car on the drive back? Thank you, worship team can come. You know what he told him? Her? He said, I don't know what that was, but I've never felt so close to God in my life. He came back the next week and got saved and became the most on-fire Christian, one of the most on-fire Christians in his church. He would work a 12-hour shift doing brain surgery, and then he would put off his scrubs early in the morning on Sunday, tell his wife, meet me at the church, give me some clothes. He'd put on clothes, and he'd be there worshiping. One time he wrote the pastor and he said, "Pastor, I was really upset with you this Sunday." He said, "I was doing surgeries and I lost one of my patients in the night. And I was just saying to myself, I've got to get to church and just worship God." And he said, "You only played 3 songs. You didn't play the 4th song. And I was so upset. I was so hungering just to stay in the presence of God." My friends, I want to tell you something. The church needs the power of the Holy Spirit again. The church needs the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about foolishness. I'm not talking about going into weirdness. I'm talking about the reality of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We need it again. Amen. And if I, for one, am not going to be embarrassed how God moves in this church. If something happens and it's out of order in the Spirit, I tell you I will know it. And I tell you that I will lovingly confront it. But I'm not going to quench the Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you hear what I'm saying? He's beginning a work. He's beginning a move. And I want him to be fully glorified. I want him to have his way in me and in you and in all that he's bringing to this church. Amen? Would you stand with me? We need revelation. Paul said, "I don't cease praying for you, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." We need a revelation. Would you ask him where you're at? If you have had no revelation, ask him to give you one. Ask him to show you who Christ is. Ask him, maybe he started, maybe he gave you the first one today. And if you have revelation, let's ask him for more revelation. We need to see him, know him, be led by his Spirit. He's called us to this incredible adventure. But we need to be led by a God that says, "I can show you the things that no one else can show you." Amen. Let's worship together.